you see in the bulletin, we'll read from Philippians chapter 2. Last week we read the first four verses. This morning we'll start at verse 5 and read through verse 11. And then if you'd also look up Hebrews 12, we'll read some verses there. Let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's holy word. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Turn over to Hebrews 12, please. We'll read the first four verses and then 12 through 17, continuing on in the reading of God's word. Therefore we also... You know, before it's listed, the many people who knew God's grace and power in that they overcame so many things by their faith that God had given to them. So it really is to honor God in terms of those who persevered through those difficult things, as told in the later part of chapter 11. So then it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, talking about Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Skip down to verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Again, our text is Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Lord bless the reading of his word and also its proclamation. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation, as we come to our text this morning, let's kind of briefly think back and remember what we might call a flow of thought or our context, how we get to our text. Earlier we have seen how Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote about conflict, about fighting for the gospel. And in a general way, and doing what is right, we will have conflict in various ways. And then in facing this conflict or enmity, we saw how the church and every living member is called to be willing to suffer as they engage in this conflict. Doesn't mean to look for it, but be willing to bear suffering. So that's why there's also then a call to persevere, to be tenacious, to not give up. And especially in the midst of this enmity or conflict, being willing to suffer, to then also we are called to strive together for the gospel, for doing what's right. So in that there is a call to unity. And this unity also then means a need for humility. So we heard about a unity governed by humility. If each member, if each of us is only going to think about himself, well, that will greatly affect our striving together for the gospel. So, there's a matter of humility, and now in our text, we were reminded about humility of a certain kind. So there's this sequence, this flow of thought. Conflict, strive together in it, have unity with humility, and now about that humility, our text talks about having the mind of Christ. A certain kind of humility. When we think about humility, well, we can easily think kind of wrongly about it. There's so many ways to take on a false humility. Kind of put on a show of humility. I'm sure you've all heard the joke, a person is so humble and proud of it. Well, obviously, that's not a true God-given humility. Or we can have a kind of a show of humility by saying, you know, when we're asked to do something, oh, I can't do anything. Sounds so humble. But that's not humility. In fact, in some ways, that is the worst kind of pride. That's the worst kind of pride. To fake some kind of humility by saying, oh, I can't do anything. That's saying, unless I can be noted for doing it just perfectly and everybody is going to applaud me, which probably I won't get, so I can't do anything. It's being very proud. Strange. Oh, a fake kind of humility is actually pride. Well, what we have to see, brothers and sisters, it's not for any of us to think that we have some kind of a, you know, corner on humility. You know, as if we could write the book on it, how to be humble. Instead, we are called to look to Jesus Christ. Learn about his attitude, his mindset, his conduct. He gave his life for those believers there in Philippi and for us. He gave his life for all those whom the Father had given him. And so each one of us, as we come to know him and as we come more and more to know salvation in him, we are commanded to take on that mind which was also in Jesus Christ. Our theme is, as you see in the bulletin, in the call to humble unity, the church is called to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, our text says, let this mind be in you. So there is a communion, there is a fellowship that is to be marked by this mind. And Christ is the example for us of this mind. But we have to be a bit careful here, brothers and sisters, and we talk about Jesus as an example. And we say that because liberal teachers and writers, they love to talk about this thing of Jesus as an example. So be careful. It's kind of like Jesus did this, so you should try to do it too. That's always kind of a red flag in, you know, man-centered Armenian kind of preaching. Brothers, try harder. That's a red flag. Now, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with saying Jesus did this, so you should try to do it too? Well, it's not only that it teaches people that, you know, the power is in you to do it. That's very common in man-centered, Arminian kind of preaching. The power's in you. But also, it takes away the truth. Bear with me here, I'll explain this. But this kind of thinking about Jesus did this, so you should try to do it too. This takes away the truth of who Jesus was and who He is. See, many love teaching about Jesus as being just a man. And they, in fact, deny that He was true God. So you see, they also deny His unique, very unique, one-of-a-kind, if you will, work of salvation. You know, that He died, that He gave His life, like we confessed earlier, as a payment, a redemption for the sins of all those whom the Father gave Him. So you see, liberals, they say something like this. It's not so important that Jesus really did this, that He died this way, that He suffered hell. That's not so important. Because, of course, they deny that He did that. But they say instead, what is important is that we see that Jesus set an example for us in doing that. So it's a nice story to show us an example of being willing to give of yourself for others. By the way, this is kind of an aside, but they say the same thing about Adam and Eve, you know? It's not important, it's not necessary to say that Adam and Eve were our first parents, that they were real people. Instead, they say what's important is that they are an example of all of us. So just like them, we all are tempted and we all give in to that temptation. That's the lesson there. Don't argue about whether they were really people or not. Well, obviously, if we are truly saved, according to God's Word, we need to confess not simply that Jesus was an example for me, but that He died for my sins. He suffered hell for me in my place. That's why, once again, we went through that confession about those articles. See, no one could do that for me. No one can do that for another. Because they're all sinful. Only Jesus could do this. Because of who He is. So yeah, Jesus is our example. Not in the sense of, it's not important who He was. But first, we begin by glorifying Him for who He is and what He did. He suffered and died. Not to serve Himself. He suffered and died to serve His Heavenly Father. To bring about God's plan of salvation. That the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, planned before they even created the world. See, then Christ is our example. Not only in that He, you know, gave Himself, but also by the work of His Spirit and His Word, He works in us so that we also can practice this God-given humility. Where we serve others and not just serve ourselves. So very clearly, Jesus is an example in a very unique way. And that's why our text begins not simply by saying Jesus is a man and He set a good example for us. But rather, it begins with Jesus as Almighty God. So that's our first point. Jesus Christ pre-existed as God, but refused to use this for selfish gain. That's what we must start with when we think about Jesus as an example. So verse 6 says, who being in the form of God. Well, I don't know, but maybe you can well imagine that there would be those who would use this. They would argue that this expression, being in the form of God, that shows that Jesus was not true God. Because they would say, it says He was only in the form of God. Well, in fact, brothers and sisters, this word actually shows that He was and is true God. Because the word form speaks about what he was in his very essence or his being. When it says form there, it's talking about his being, his essence. It wasn't that Jesus was only, you know, he had the glory of God, but he wasn't true God. Instead, it says that he had existed in the very essence or being of God, the very form. So being in the form of God means he was equally God with the Father. In fact, later in verse 6, notice what it says there in verse 6. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he was equal with God the Father. He was and he is true eternal God. So, you know, just briefly. John 1 says Jesus was the eternal Word. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and it says, the Word was God. Talking about Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. In Hebrews 1 it talks about how the Father created. And it says, through whom also he made the worlds. And the whom there refers to Jesus the Son. So he existed from all eternity, the Son, and through the Son the Father created. And then verse 3 of Hebrews 1 says, who being the brightness of his glory, and, just listen to this, it says, and the express image of his person. In other words, literally, Jesus was the exact expression or likeness of the Father's nature and being, form, his essence. The express image of his person. And as he came to earth, he continued to be true God. But now, look at our text in verse 6. It says, who being in the form of God, as we've seen, that means having the same essence or being of God. It says, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, it's important we understand what it means that he did not think it robbery. If you look at verse 7, it shows the very opposite to keeping his equality with God. It says, but, that's the opposite, but made himself of no reputation. So you see the not think it robbery to be equal with God. That's used to describe the fact that Jesus, although being true God, he didn't think of it as something he couldn't give up. Now, I don't know if you have a good margin note in your Bible. I have a fairly good one in mine. They're not inspired, obviously. But in my margin, it says that robbery means not something to be held on to. And that's a very accurate way to define that robbery. Not something to hold on to. So he didn't think it was something to hold on to be equal with God. He was already God. He didn't think it robbery in the sense he didn't have to hold on to it. So in becoming man, for Jesus it meant his glory would not be seen by man. Understand? And in fact, that man would not see his glory, that did not keep Jesus from becoming man and becoming a servant. In that sense, it wasn't something that he considered it to be held on to. And remember, ultimately that would mean, and Jesus knew this, would mean that when he would claim to be God, as he did when he was here on this earth, well, people would hate him for it and eventually crucify him for it. So you see, if you really think about this, it would have been kind of handy for Jesus to have men see his glory as being divine. It would have kept him from suffering. But of course, he came to this world. He became man in order to suffer and ultimately die for our salvation. And you see, those in him, the church, is to take on that mind. Take on this way of thinking, an attitude. An attitude, if you will, of humble service. And that's what Jesus Christ works in us. And he works it in you and me, even by the word that we are hearing this morning. So let's go on in our text and see what this also meant for Christ and how he works this in us. In our second point, we see, therefore he emptied himself by becoming a servant and taking on the appearance of sinful man. In verse 7 it says, he made himself of no reputation. That literally could be translated, he emptied himself. Well, here too, this has become a big issue. This has even given birth to cults, false religions. So obviously it's important to understand what this means, that he emptied himself. See, there are those who argue it means he gave up being true God. So that's why they're called cults. There are religions that teach that Jesus was all kinds of wonderful things, but he wasn't true God. He wasn't divine. So yeah, this has to do with our salvation. If Jesus was not true God, he could not have paid for our salvation. So you see, Jesus emptied himself of all of his glory in order to serve for our salvation, right? And the rest of verse 7 actually explains this matter of emptying himself. Look at it. It says, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in likeness of men. Let's look at both of these. First of all, taking the form of a bondservant. It's probably easy to forget this, that Jesus was not always a servant of God the Father. We saw in number 1, in our first point, that he was equal to the Father. But you see, in coming to earth, he now became the servant. And that meant things like he would be circumcised. So it would show the cutting off of sin. So it would be assumed that he too was a sinner, right? Because he too was circumcised. It meant he would be baptized, which was his anointing to be the Messiah. And it says very clearly he was to do this to fulfill all righteousness. It meant he would suffer, as we confessed earlier. He would suffer under the mighty hand of God the Father. The Father would turn away from him. And he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this was not for what he had done. It was for what we had done, if we are in him. And of course, he did all this willingly. Jesus went through this. He wasn't, you know, play acting. He didn't just pretend to be a servant. Because after all, he was true God. No, he really served. In fact, he served to the point of the lowest degree, as we'll see in our third point. So you see, emptying himself, it meant that while he was God and had the glory of God, he would give it up in terms of what man would see. And he would take on a life of service for others. And brothers and sisters, this is what we are called to think like. That's the mind. To be willing to give of ourselves, to empty ourselves, if you will, for the sake of others. And when we think about that, brothers and sisters, don't just think of, you know, big things. The giving of ourselves is done in many small things. Even things that others will not even see, but God sees. It's little things like helping. If you will, like washing dishes. Caring for others. Not just caring for yourself. 1 Peter 4:1 says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. There you have that thing about the mind again. And you notice it says, arm yourself. This is part of our weapon. in the conflict. It is to have the mind of Christ. Being truly humble. So no matter how great we may be, or how great we may not be, and that's important. Because it's very easy for all of us to kind of put ourselves down and misplace that for humility. And so, I can't do anything. You know, like we said earlier. Instead, it doesn't matter what you are, what you aren't. Be willing to lay aside it all in order to serve others. Give of yourself. So, that's being the form of a bondservant. Also, it says, coming in the likeness of men. Well, here too, the church, from very early on, had to deal with false teaching about this. Because some came to believe and to teach that, you know, Jesus only appeared to be man. Because it says he came in the likeness of man. Or men, really. But you see, when it says in the likeness of man, it means, kind of like it says in Romans 8 verse 3. This is what it says. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. That's the key there. He was not sinful. His flesh, you know, his nature was not sinful. He had no sinful nature. But it wasn't evident. He looked just like other men. So you see, coming in the likeness of men means he came looking like a natural sinful man. And again, the fact that he was so human, you know, most of the church people of his day, they said, he was blaspheming when he said that he was true God. He was willing to do that. He was willing to do it. That's the mind of Christ. See, if you will, Jesus was willing to get dirty in the sinful affairs of men. But be careful. Jesus didn't do that because, you know, he was comfortable with sin. Didn't matter to him so much. Jesus didn't associate with the worst of sinners as if it didn't bother him. You know, he was one with them. No. Well, you know, remember, he was charged with that, right? And he was once with a prostitute. The church people of the day were sure that showed he couldn't be the Messiah because he wouldn't be with her. Right? But Jesus didn't get, if you will, dirty in their sinful affairs because he was comfortable with their sin. Jesus did that to bring about repentance from that sin so that they would turn from it. Now, that's the mind that we're called to have. That's the mind which Christ, by his word and his spirit, works in us. Also about this stuff. That our relationships with unbelievers. It's not, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, we're good friends. No. Our relationship is to help them to see that they are not okay. Our relationship is to pray for them. To show them, as much as we can by God's grace, that they are under God's wrath for their sins. We do it all to seek their salvation, right? That's the mind of Christ. And yeah, this is again coming back to humility. This also we do in humility. We do it knowing we are not any better. We aren't so good ourselves. We do it knowing that by God's grace alone, we have come to know the forgiveness of sins. So we also know that only by God's grace will others also come to know forgiveness and salvation. And finally, our third point. Jesus thus humbled himself by being obedient to the lowest degree. Look at verse 8 of our text. It goes on and it says, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now here we have to see how that his humility drove him all the way to death of a certain kind. Part of God's will from all eternity, according to the Bible, was that the Son would practice obedience to the point of an accursed death. And that's why the Holy Spirit had the apostle write, even the death on the cross. It's like an exclamation mark. Because it showed the depths, the extent of his obedience. That he would even suffer the ultimate curse, just like we confessed earlier. Does it have a special meaning that he was crucified? That he didn't die a different way? And the answer is yes. Because you see, in that I'm assured that he took upon himself the curse that lay on me. Because a crucified one was cursed by God. See, it was the worst form of God's curse and wrath. To be hung on a cross was shameful. Well, as you know, today many wear a cross as a fashion symbol. Some even wear it as even a sacred symbol. But, well, that wasn't the case in the Roman world of Jesus' day. Death by crucifixion was the most degrading. It was the worst form of punishment for criminals. It was a symbol of horror and disgust. It was something obscene. For Jews, the one who was crucified was guilty of something so ugly they had to be lifted off the face of the earth. That's what it meant to them. And that's why the fact that Jesus died on the cross, it was such a stumbling block, especially for Jews. So often in the Bible, we read about the offense of the cross. The cross was an offense. It caused people to turn away from Jesus. And Paul, who wrote this letter by the Holy Spirit, he was a very good example of that we read in the Bible. Because before he was saved and called Paul, you know very well, he was called Saul. And at that time, he looked at Jesus dying on the cross as a major stumbling block. It was as if he said, how can you ever put your faith in someone who was so ugly with sin, they had to be lifted off the face of the earth? It was God's curse. How could you put your trust in him? And yet, when Saul was saved by the Holy Spirit, he comes to boast of all things, to boast of the cross. He says it in Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul came to see that everything that he had was in the cross, in the death of Christ, an accursed death. In the lowest of humiliation that Jesus bore, in that obscene death, Paul said, the world is dead to me, and I'm dead to the world. In other words, the way the world lives, well, that's dead to me now. And I'm dead to it. And we've seen this being dead to the world, it has to do with our natural sinful selves, right? The self that is so naturally self-centered. Where we just look at our own selves and our interests. But because of what Christ bore, that cursed death, I don't live that way. I don't think that way anymore. I have a new mind. See, this isn't the energy within me. This isn't the power in me to do better. No, this is what Christ works in me. So that I have a mindset that looks on what others need and how I can serve them. In conclusion, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a command. It really means to have this mind. You know, the word let, when it says in English, let this mind be in you, that doesn't mean, you know, well, you are in charge and it's up to you to let God work that in you. No. Instead, the Holy Spirit gives us this text to show us what Christ works in us as we are truly in Him. He works this in us more and more. This is part of our, if you will, growing in holiness or sanctification. And it involves a humility. It involves putting aside ourselves and our natural self-centeredness for the sake of doing God's will. For the sake of being used of God for His purposes in others. And yeah, just like that church there in Philippi was suffering in the process, so also we must be willing to suffer. Does it get discouraging? Sure it does. I've often talked with people who get discouraged or what they have to suffer because they're trying to do the right thing. But in Philippians, in the very situation of discouragement, Paul calls them and he calls us, remember, to rejoice in the Lord. We heard last Sunday how every time in Philippians they're told to rejoice in the Lord, it always was in the context of a trouble, a problem, or a concern. In other words, we heard the Holy Spirit encourages them and encourages us in the midst of that discouragement. That's why we also read from Hebrews 12. As believers, we get weak. We get feeble. We get discouraged. So the Holy Spirit's right. Holy Spirit writes, consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And it says, strengthen the hands which hang down and feeble knees. See, yeah, in this life, you may be scorned, you may be mocked for your faith and your obedience. You may suffer greatly for doing what is right. But brothers and sisters, this is part of the mind of Jesus Christ. So rejoice in Him. Be willing to humbly give yourself to serve for doing what is right. Even humbly striving together for the faith. Humbly caring for others. Have the mind of Christ. Pray for it. Get to know Christ so you can have that mind. May the Lord Himself, through His Word that we have heard, work that mind, that attitude in each of us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, in many ways, Your Word has kind of burrowed itself into our hearts and revealed some things about ourselves that we don't like to hear, we don't like to think about. But we pray, O Lord, that we would see the truth of ourselves and in the light of that also see the truth of Jesus Christ. And learn to rejoice in the Lord. No matter who we are, no matter our situation, grant us, O Lord, with such humility to be used of You to do Your will in all things, no matter what we may have to suffer for it. Again, O Lord, remind us, there is a day that is coming. This life is not all there is. We are like the grass that thrives today and dries up tomorrow. Like the flower of the field that fades. But You, O Lord, abide forever, and Your Word abides forever. And You have shown us in Your Word that there is a day coming. It will be an everlasting glory because we are in Christ. So may we live with a view to that day and not allow ourselves to give in to the temptation to be down and discouraged, about all the things that we have to face and the things that we have to endure. Grant us your encouragement, O Lord, and grant us strength of faith. Grant us Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.